This time we'll call on Brother David Horacek to open with a word of prayer.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we do bow before Thee this time with thankful and reverent hearts for all that Thou hast done for us, for the safe journey to the convention, and now for this sweet hour of prayer, of considering and looking into Thy Word. We're so thankful that Thou hast given us the opportunity not only to be in contact with Thy Word, but through Thy Spirit, that we may understand it and apply it to ourselves as we walk on in this narrow way with the one hope of our calling, that we may be pleasing in Thy sight. We ask a blessing upon Brother Edgar at this time, that Thou would help him and strengthen him, bring forth the words of life, that they would be unctuous and blessed to us, an encouragement and edification, so that we may apply these to ourselves in our personal walk, that it may strengthen us to be more pleasing in Thy sight, that Thou would strengthen us, that we would cleanse out of our minds all distracting worldly thoughts and distractions, that we might give Thee the full attention. We may not be dull, but attentive students during this hour. We pray for this, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful opportunity, asking forgiveness for all our many shortcomings, praying all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
At this time, we'd like to call on Brother Edgar Buckley is going to open the convention today, and the title of his discourse is The Principle of Humility. The Principle of Humility. And we've had the opportunity of having Brother Edgar here several times, and we look forward to hearing him talk again to us on the principle of humility.
Thank you, Ben. I want to thank David also for his prayer. I appreciated it. I want to bring the Christian love and greetings of the beloved from Jackson. And I am very happy to be here, and I'd like to invite you all to our Labor Day convention. I also want to say that being in Canada is a very precious thing. And the first time I came up here, I stayed with Eugene and Ann Michalenka. And I enjoyed that very, 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 very much. I got to know Eugene very, very, very well. And it was a very precious thing. But lo and behold, the Lord had said it is enough, and our beloved Gene is not with us any longer. But the memory lingers on. And the country and the things that I seen at that time with him remain. And I rejoice that I once again can be up here and rejoice with the friends here in northern Saskatchewan. Again, I can't think of a better word than precious. It's beautiful. I was thinking that our convention is on prayer. And that is beautiful also. That's another precious thing. I don't want to overwork the word, but consider prayer. Our communication with our Heavenly Father. Well, I thought perhaps in leading up to the symposiums and consider a subject that I believe is one that will definitely lead into the study on prayer. At least I hope so. So we're going to give it a try anyway, and we ask you to bear with me, and we'll see what we can do. The principle of humility. Well, to begin with, what does the word principle mean? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, you find that it means a rule, a law, or a standard. And you look around us in everyday life, and wherever you look and whatever you see, they're all bound by rules and laws and standards. Whether it be physical or whether it be as far as behavior is concerned, as far as how people act is concerned, whatever it is, there is a principle involved. Now, perhaps this is not something we think that much about, but God's principles are that which governs the universe. So if we realize it, understand it, consider it, we realize who our God is. We realize what it is that He has created, brought forth, and the whys and the wherefores. So bearing that in mind, just to begin with, as far as the principles of God are concerned, we look at it in our lives, in business, in government, whatever it is that governs us. There are those principles that are there. We have laws, rules, and standards. So just for example, let's consider standards. Let's consider that whatever machinery has been made, it's governed by certain standards. You'll find just six fixed standards that are there. Machinery is run by that very thing. We find that there's the wedge, there's the pulley, there's the wheel and the axle, the lever and the fulcrum, the screw and the inclined plane. You take any one of those, you look at any machinery, and when you break it down, it's one of those or more of those six things. That's a standard or principle that is there. And when it comes to rules and laws, here again, there are fixed rules, fixed laws, which are God's, and which we actually live by, whether we realize it or whether we don't. So, bearing it in mind, that as far as concerned our government, the government must set rules, and those rules actually are along the lines of the Ten Commandments. But then, of course, they branch out in whatever they may. But still, God's law prevail. And whatever rule we may have, whatever it may be that man has, those rules do not circumvent God's rule, what God has laid down. And then bearing in mind Scripture and His Word, those principles, those rules, those laws, those standards. So, we bear that in mind. Whatever it is, it makes no difference. They're not going to go beyond God's principle. This is one of the beautiful things about the knowledge of the principles of God. That no matter what man does, how far he goes, whatever it is that we may say, man won't go any further than that, if indeed God's principles are reached to the extremity, they won't. I remember when we talking about going to the moon, we said, man will never go to the moon. Well, he did. So where we quoted the scripture in Job's where it said, thus far no further. And we thought man's atmosphere, living here on earth, that was it. And man was not going any further than that. He went to the moon. God permitted it. But again, it was all within God's fixed laws, rules, and standards. Man is not going to transgress them. He's not going beyond them. So that we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. Thus far and no further. So when we talk about principles, there's something I like very much. And I'm borrowing this from Paul Malley. So Paul Malley, if you may, I think it's something that's brought out that I love very much. Paul had the talk on principles, and I can't remember exactly what the name was. But he came up with five life principles. Think about them. I'm going to name them one by one, and just a little bit of what he brought forth. Now, whether or not is as he said it or whatever, it's I'm telling you what I got out of it and what I want to bring forth here. As far as principles are concerned, five life principles. The first one Life comes from God. Now, think about that. All life, wherever, whatever, however, comes from God. That's one of the first things that man should understand. But he doesn't. In fact, some of them don't even believe in God. But that's what it is. Life comes from God. Now, the second one is, life seeks God. Now think about that. We're talking about life. We're talking about living. We're talking about that which God has given us. Life, if it is to be life and to live, is to seek God. I believe it is in the John 17th chapter in the 3rd verse, which we're told that, for this is life eternal, to know thee the true God and him who thou sent. Life seeks God. The third one was, life is loving. Bear in mind, it's life. If anyone's to live, he must love his fellow man. Life is loving. Otherwise, it's not true life. Otherwise, eventually, you die. Life is loving. Fourth one, life is learning. One must learn how to live. One must learn why he is here. What is the purpose? Why am I living? You go back, and one by one by one, life comes from God. Life seeks God. Life is loving. You put them all together, and what have you got? Yes, living for one another. Life is learning these things. And then finally, number 5, life is harmony. Again, what are we talking about? Look around us. How much harmony do you see? When you see harmony, you see life. Where you do not see harmony, eventually, it's death. 5 life principles. 5 principles of life. All there in a nutshell. Those principles of God. And these are the things that man must learn. And there it is. By his grace, we're able to learn them now. But mankind, well, in the millennium, we have our chart. It breaks forth in the chart of the ages, the time to come when man will learn what those 5 principles are, the principles of life. Now, principles means rule, law, standards of God. So, when we're saying principle of humility, what are we talking about? What does humility mean? What has that got to do with the whole? What does that have to do with life? What does that have to do with living? What does that have to do with God? Well, you look up the word humility in the concordance. This is what you find, and this is not only in the concordance, but in other dictionaries. A humbleness of mind. A humiliation of mind. A lowliness of mind. Cast down. Low degree. Lowly. Brought low. We look at our divine plan of the ages. We look back in history and we find indeed that all men stem from one man, and that was Adam. And God created Eve. And we know that they fell. And man became what is called a sinner, unrighteous, undone, iniquitous, wicked, and all the things thereby. As a result, man has found himself wrestling with his fallen human nature. So it is we read in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, in the 9th verse, something that seems to read it is a question as to, are we that bad? So let's take a look at that in Jeremiah, 17th chapter, in the 9th verse. We're going to read the 10th one too, but we want to spend a moment with the 9th. Jeremiah is saying that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we like to think that we're not that bad, really, but then we can know many that are. We can look around us and see that without doubt. But at the same time, within us, somewhere lies, we hope, as dormant as can be, that all fallen nature that can come forth, and we can be anything but what we really want to be. But then we go on to the 10th verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, what does it mean? Well, it could indeed mean that however you act, you're going to reap whatever it is that you sow. And we have a scripture going to deal with that just a little later. But the very fact that our actions have reactions and repercussions if they are not good. And obviously, fallen in Adam, some of our actions are not good. So we bear that in mind. And we recall Isaiah in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, where he saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and a train to fill the temple. And it was a vision that was so awe-inspiring to him that he said, woe is me. Oh, it made him feel that way. Woe, that's not good, is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. How would he figure that out? What would there be to make him conscious of the fact that, as he said, I am undone? My lips are unclean. And then beyond that, he said, I dwell with the people of unclean lips. So what we have here is man fallen. Recognize, realize, understand that. That's the thing that all mankind must learn sooner or later. Now we go on. We have 4 scriptures we'd like to bring before your mind. I point out certain things. The first one is John, the third chapter, and the 27th verse. John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing, no thing, nothing, except it be given him from heaven, except the Lord allow him to have it. Now, bearing that in mind, we go to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 7th verse. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. And we have another question. Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes you different than your neighbor, than your fellow man? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So, think about it. What have we have not received? And if we received it, where did we receive it? So then, he goes on with a question. Then why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? Ah, here we are. The realization, the understanding that everything comes from God. Everything we have is His. It comes from Him. So now, bearing that in mind, bearing in mind that we have nothing wherewith to glory, we go to our next question. Or actually, the next scripture, which directs us to the conclusion that something's going to happen if we glory in what we have. And that's Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. And I'm sure we're all very much familiar with it. We often quote it and kind of misquote it in a way, but essentially we're pointing out exactly what Solomon is telling us. Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. You know, it is pride that keeps one from being humble, to have humility. And reading that in Psalm 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, so that one must realize, understand, all's from God, I have nothing, and therefore being able to understand and realize that I am nothing, God is everything. And finally in Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, which I'm just going to quote in that what it essentially is saying, that whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. So then, what we have is, if you sow that which is not good, you're going to reap the result of it. So it is that to be able to understand, and this is what all men have to arrive at, we thank the Lord that we've been able to do this, that we are nothing, and God is everything. And there is the beginning of humility. So let's turn to the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter. We'd like to read the first 3 or 4 of them. Because considering the principle of humility, what we find is in the beginning to learn what the God would have us to learn, the prayer is involved in it. So looking at the Beatitudes, the 5th chapter, beginning with the third verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be able to understand that we must have a spirit that is poor insofar as the understanding of how lowly we truly are, how far short of the glory of God. And then he goes on, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a matter, looking at ourselves and understanding that we need something, and what we need is God. We need to know our Heavenly Father. We need to know that His ways are the only ways, are the righteous ways, are the ways that are to life. Well, leads to life, if you will. Five, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. The need to be teachable, to understand, to know, to realize that we are undone. And so the sixth verse, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ah, for they shall be filled. But we look at the matter. We stop and look back at the time that we first approached our Heavenly Father and recalled that we realized that we needed Him, that without Him, we're lost. Understand that we are unrighteous and that indeed we need the communication with Him. And so it is. Approaching the Heavenly Father in prayer. We ask His forgiveness in the name of Jesus to come before them and humbly acknowledge our shortcomings. The principle of humility. It's a principle of understanding that of ourselves we can do nothing. And all that we're faced with, continuing on without the Heavenly Father, is death. And beginning, the beginning of the principle of humility. Let's turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. I'd like to begin the reading with the 18th verse. Acts 20 and 18. Where beloved Apostle Paul knew that he had to go to Jerusalem. He knew that the time was coming when he would have to appear there. And so, as we look at it in the 17th, we'll start with the 17th verse. And Jesus, I'm sorry. I had it in action. Fan up here, so my pages is. Well, they got something there. Yeah, here's something. That's amazing, you know, and you have 20th chapter, 17th verse, and you look down, and John, 20th chapter, 17th. Okay, and from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is what Paul did. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came from Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. You know how I acted. You know what I said. You know what I spoke. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. In other words, another place where he speaks of this one thing I do. That's all. No more, no less. He said, of many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. He said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. These two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I've been doing. He said, of all humility of mind. Now, why would he say that? He's preaching Christ. He's going forth. He said, from house to house, from place to place. That's what he's doing. You know, some preach Christ for contention. But the Apostle Paul was preaching repentance and faith toward God and giving forth God's divine plan. Why? Because he believed it, he received it, and he preached it. All humility of mind. That's what it's all about. To understand, to know, to rejoice in, and to preach, to tell, to bring forth God's beautiful plan of the ages. In all humility of mind. In other words, there is no selfishness. There is no I, me, my, myself. They're not there. And so we go on, and you'll notice here that he spoke about. He said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying what? That bonds and affliction abide me. But then he goes on and he said, but none of these things move me. And there we have that humility. Paul looked back. Remember the times that he persecuted the Jews, persecuted those who called themselves Christian and assented to the death of Stephen. I'm sure that's all that was in his mind. I'm sure that's all part of Paul in the realization of the truth in receiving it and going forth in serving God. Having been abased. The Apostle Paul, besides our Lord Jesus, the beautiful example of humility. Let's turn to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and the fourth verse. 22:4 of Proverbs. that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What would those riches be? What would that honor be? What would that life be? What would it be now? What was it while Paul was preaching and suffering? What was the honor? What were the riches? What was the life? Well, to know God, to know His plan, be able to bring it forth and rejoice in it, is riches. And it's an honor to bear the word of the Lord. And it is life because of the fact they serve the living God and our Lord Jesus and are following in His footsteps. And if faithful, a life that we can't even imagine. But however way you look at it, that scripture, it leaps out beautifully. By humility and the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord are riches and honor and life. These are things we can think about in the middle of the night, perhaps when we can't sleep. All the things whereby the Lord has given us because of the principle of humility, of the understanding that we need God. And all that we can do to serve Him. Aha. Riches and honor and life. Okay. What we'd like to do now is turn to James, the fourth chapter. We'd like to read from 5 to 10. James 4, five through 10. Yes, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? To envy. Do you think that that's something that means nothing? There is no spirit of envy. Yes, I think we all could again testify and admit to there are times when that little envy gets in there at some point, whatever, in whatever way it may be, and is a very dangerous thing. But then he goes on to say, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Ah, the principle of humility. The humble, the lowly, the cast down, they who recognize and understand how far short they have fallen to the glory of the Heavenly Father. He goes on to say, submit yourselves. Ah, that's part of humility, isn't it? Is that easy to do? Submit yourselves. Therefore, to God. And that's what we've done. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, how much does the devil have to do with the whole thing anyway? As far as we're concerned and our lives are concerned and what we do, what we say, how we act. How much? Does the devil have to do with it? Maybe nothing. Maybe everything. Ah, the thing is, there is a spiritual being out there who does not want us to make our calling in the election sure. And he goes on to say, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But here's the thing. If we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. If we do not, he will not, because his presence will not be felt. Again, it's a simple thing. Again, it's a matter of how close, how near are we to the Heavenly Father? A question we can ask ourselves. I just learned today of Randy's encounter. I didn't know that anything like that even happened to him. But hear him tell about it and hear him in giving the testimony of what he went through. I can see that he was near to God. God was there with him in what he suffered. It's not a matter of we're free of such things. We don't have to worry about them. None of anything like that's ever going to happen to us. Well, Randy can say otherwise. But it's happened to other brethren. But the thing is, whatever it is, be it persecution, be it disasters or whatever, being nigh to God, drawing to him, he's drawing to us, that he's with us, regardless. I want to use that word precious again. It's life. What is it? We go on. Now here's something he's saying. Be afflicted. And mourn. And weep. Why? He said, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? Because of the need of the principle of humility. There's time to be joyous. There's time to be happy. There's a time to laugh. Ah, but sometimes be afflicted, to simply understand just how far we've fallen and what we've done that we ought not to have done, and to understand that there's a mourning that is there, there is a weeping that is there, that especially if you hurt another and hurt them very much. Well, he goes on, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Go ahead, by his grace. As we understand, go forth. Whatever we do for him, we do it because we rejoice that we can do something in his service. Along with that, the companion scripture, which we're all familiar with, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 5th and 6th verses. You read that scripture, and when you consider it, and note what it's saying, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves. Ah, there is that word again. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, bearing this in mind, it doesn't necessarily mean the elders of the class. It can mean that, and it just means those that are older than you are. Submit yourselves to them. Well, that's humility, because I know when we were growing up and we were teenagers, submitting ourselves to our parents was not something that... There were times they would just figure they didn't know what they were talking about. But the scripture is very plain to submit yourself, humble yourself, to those who are the elder, that are older. But then there's something else that's pointed out here too in the lesson of humility. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, the elder be subject to the younger if the younger is the wiser. And sometimes we find that is very true. We have younger elders that an amazing how beautiful a character they have. And in fact, some young people who indeed are well worth emulating have beautiful characters. And the elder can indeed be subject unto the younger for wisdom's sake and understanding of what true humility is. And then we go to Luke, the 14th chapter. We'd like to read from 7 to 11. Luke 14, 7 to 11. Here our Lord Jesus with a most beautiful example of humility is giving us this parable. We read that he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, this is what he found they were doing. They wanted the chief rooms, the best, if you will. He said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. I'll let him sit where you are. You go down lower. And he said, thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But he said, when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. You were willing to take the lower place. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, the principle of humility. That is the Jackson class, at this time are studying in the sixth volume, and we're on page 297, and it's been dealing with mistaken calls to preach. And in considering the subject, and considering that some who felt that they had the ability and was able to be an elder, but had the wrong attitude, that they therefore were not elected, and that thus it places what word would we want to use? There's a matter of determining whether they're willing to accept the class's wishes in the matter or pursue it, or whatever. That what you've got is a matter of humility. That one who is more humble than the one who felt they could do the job and they didn't want him, that yet the one more humble and yet was able to be a teacher and a preacher was put forth in his stead was elected. And therefore, what Brother Russell points out, it's a kindness to those who feel that they want to put themselves forth when the class feels they're not ready, that humility simply dictates. Do whatever you can, even if just sweeping the floor. It's that service for the Lord. That's the thing that it's all about. Let us look at the subject, the principle of humility, and consider briefly exactly what we've been trying to point out. It took humility to receive the truth. You know, the very first thing that you have to receive in truth is the fact that we are not what we thought we were or what we would like to have been. That we fall short of God and His law. And therefore, humility begins to work immediately in that realization. It takes humility just to approach the Heavenly Father. To come before Him in prayer and to admit that I am undone. Humility is the only way we're going to be able to be forgiven of our sins. Humility in Bible study. You know the things we learn in Bible study? All the things we have at our disposal, the Chart of the Ages and the six volumes and the reprints, and to be able to look at that and understand it and receive it and rejoice in it, it takes humility. Because we see things and understand things that are far beyond anything we can imagine. We find out how little we are. It's the first essential in God's service. Humility. And you know, if you stop and think about it, if you want to look at it in this way, that prayer, the foundation of it is humility. Think about that. The adornment of humility. The grace of humility. To be clothed with humility. The principle of humility. That which we are learning now, which the world must learn during the millennium. And again, in our Chart of the Ages, where it's brought forth to us, it's a time of learning. We have in Isaiah 26:9, at a time when the world will learn righteousness. It's all a matter of humility. It's all a matter of principle. God's principle. To see that operating. To see how God does it. Yes. We thank the Lord and rejoice. He has shown us His glory. We trust the Lord will overrule anything amiss that was said.